If you want the first section on marriage and divorce, 1 Corinthians 7 tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you, Lord, for those that come so faithfully for a midweek meal of your word, the milk and the meat and the manna of your precious word. And so give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for us here tonight. Teach us, Lord. It's almost so I wish the teens were down here tonight on this section on singleness, purity. And so tonight we thank you, Lord, for your divine instruction. You have given us marriage by divine design. And also being single is a gift, not for everyone, but it is a gift from above. And so give us wisdom and knowledge and insight tonight as we look into your precious word. Thank you for your goodness, your love. We thank you for the gift of marriage. And also we thank you for the gift of singleness for those that are single and just totally committed their lives to you, Lord. And so tonight, you be the guest of honor, Lord, and pray that you would lead us and guide us through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Corinth was a mess, especially in the area of marriage. A lot of comparisons with Corinth and California, would you say? One out of every two marriages in California ends in divorce. And in Corinth, there were people that had been divorced up to 20 times. I've known some people over the years that are about half that. And oftentimes people think that marriage is just a test run, and if it doesn't work, we'll just get divorced. Many people think that marriage has an escape hatch. If it doesn't work, I'll just bail. But I've often said that the second most important decision anybody can make as a Christian is who they're going to spend the rest of their life with in holy matrimony. And it is holy matrimony. It is marriage. And it's a gift of God. And God has designed marriage because a few weeks ago in the book of Genesis, God told us that it's not good for man to live alone. And so man created us a helper. And I'll tell you what, if you're living a marriage by God's divine design, it's absolutely incredible that God allows us as husband and wife to be helpers one to another. It's not just that my wife is a helper, because I'm called to submit unto her as unto the Lord, and she's to submit unto me as unto the Lord, submitting to one another in holy matrimony. And it's so wonderful that we serve one another, and the blessings are so abundant in our marriage. If we could go back and do it all over again, we would get married in Jesus Christ. We didn't. We weren't married in the Lord. Spent the first 7 years of our marriage without the Lord. It was a mess, believe me. Matter of fact, and I'm ashamed to even say this, that I used to go to premarital counseling loaded and intoxicated. And I was surprised that the pastor would even allow me to come into his office and go through premarital counseling. But I guess some of it must have stuck. God's word doesn't return void. And it was about 7 years later that Tina got saved. Our marriage was so bad. And she began to pray for me. And 2 years later, I came to know the Lord as my personal Lord and Savior. I won't give you the dirty details in between, but it was not what God had designed. Because God's design is that Jesus Christ be the center of your marriage. Last week we talked about marriage, we talked about divorce, we talked about a husband who was saved and the wife wasn't, or the wife was saved and the husband wasn't. What are you supposed to do? Well, get the CD, you'll have to listen, because we're in the second section of this book here tonight. At verse 25 is the second part of the teaching, 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 40, and we're going to talk about singles tonight. We're going to talk about virgins. It's interesting that Scripture, Holy Scriptures written to God's people, refers to single people as virgins because, I know this sounds really radical in our time today, but as a single person, you are supposed to be pure. You're supposed to be a virgin in God's sight. And how sad it is that virginity has always almost become a mockery in America today. One of my favorite former football players, and now a baseball player, is a guy by the name of Tim Tebow. And he is a virgin. He's saving himself for holy matrimony when God brings the right Christian woman along. And he gets mocked and ridiculed. And it's pretty sad that someone that's living their lives in purity before holy God is mocked and ridiculed in our nation. That shows how far we've drifted. And so tonight, in the first 24 verses of chapter 7, Paul had focused on the principles of marriage with a brief word to those who were single. Verses 8 and 9. But in this section tonight, the focus is primarily on single people. Maybe you're married here tonight, going, what am I doing here talking about singleness? Well, if you're a parent, this is really important for you in training up your children. And the purity in your sons is equally as important as the purity in your daughters. When our daughter Kelly became a teenager, I took her out to dinner. Her and I went out together, and I gave her this little gold ring with doves on it, and it's a purity ring. And I shared with her that that ring was a reminder of her purity, and on her wedding night, she would give that ring to her husband, and that's exactly what happened. It was always a reminder on her hand that she was to be pure. And guess what? I gave a ring to my son as well, you know, to remind him how important that purity is within all of our lives. And again, I'm sure a lot of us in this room have regrets because, number one, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and maybe you weren't either. And there wasn't a lot taught. In my home, there wasn't anything taught about sexuality or purity. And I grew up in the 60s, and you know all about that generation. What was supposed to be free love was nothing but blatant fornication in the sight of God. And so my prayer tonight is that we could use what we learn here tonight. If you're single, this is for you. If you're married or a grandparent or a parent, whatever it might be, then you can take these scripture verses, take these godly precepts, and you can share them with single people. And I think that's important. Why? Because we can help them avoid some of the snares that we fell into in our BC days, many of us. And so in his discussion of marriage and singleness, Paul had made it clear that either state was proper in the eyes of the Lord, meaning that neither state was more spiritual than the other. Being married was not more spiritual than being single, or vice versa. And there were some people in Corinth that were trying to tell others that, well, I'm single and I'm totally sold out to the Lord, so I'm more spiritual than you are. And that's not the case. God wants us to be spiritual either way. He commands us to be holy whether you're single or whether you're married. If you are a Christian, a Christ follower, he tells us to be holy as he is holy. And so the idea that celibacy among priests and nuns in the Catholic Church and that they're more devoted to God is contrary to sound biblical teaching. It's pretty sad what they have done in the church and in many churches today with celibacy. Why do I say that? Well, they claim that Peter was the first pope, which he wasn't, because Peter never visited Rome. Peter was a married man. And Peter had a mother-in-law, Matthew 8, Mark 1, Luke 4. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And so if celibacy was to be more spiritual and to be part of the Catholic Church as a priest, then why did Peter have a mother-in-law? Would you say that Peter was spiritual? Look at the scriptures. Would you say that God used Peter? Absolutely. How about Paul? Paul had been married because Paul was a Pharisee at one time. And in order to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. Would you say that Paul was spiritual? He's probably one of the most spiritual people in all of the New Testament, other than Jesus Christ himself. Would you say that God used Paul? Absolutely. And the reason that Paul said it was better for him to be single is because Paul had such a calling upon his life in ministry. And for him to have a marriage partner, if you would, it would have hindered what God did through his life. So Paul chose, through his free will, to be single. Okay, then there's Mary. Mary was married. Do you know that? She was married to Joseph. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Mary, according to Scripture, and you always have to back up a statement with Scripture, according to Matthew 13, Mark 6, and John 7, her and Joseph had other sons and daughters after they got married. Joseph was not Jesus' father. Joseph, the Bible tells us, was the husband of Mary. He was the stepfather of Jesus Christ. So would you say that Mary was spiritual? Absolutely. Would you say that God used Mary? Absolutely. Not only that, God used Mary and Joseph's sons. If you're familiar with the epistle to James, James was a son of Mary and Joseph, and he was a half-brother of Jesus. How about Jude? You ever read that little powerful epistle in the back of your Bible called Jude? Jude was one of the sons of Mary and Joseph, and he was also the half-brother of Jesus Christ. So, the question from the believers in Corinth was, must a Christian get married? Is it more spiritual to be single, or is it more spiritual to be married? And so Paul had already told them back in verse 19 that true spirituality was obedience to God. That's what it means to be spiritual, to obey God's word. It's one thing to know the word of God, and it's yet another thing to put shoe leather on it, to walk it out. And so Paul told us that spiritual obedience to God is keeping his commandments and obeying his word. That's the all-important thing, whether you're single or whether you're married. What do you do with the Bible? What do you do with God's word? And so beginning in verse 25, Paul addresses the unmarried or the singles. And as I mentioned earlier, he uses the word virgins for single people, both male and female. Look what he writes. Now concerning virgins or singles or those that are celibate, he said, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So here Paul is giving counsel. We don't find in the New Testament, in the teachings of Jesus, where he addressed the singles. Jesus didn't give any special teaching on celibacy or singleness, and yet Paul here in verse 25 admits that Jesus really didn't do any teaching on singleness, but yet according to Scripture and according to the power of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life, because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, Paul gives godly counsel here on singleness. Paul's counsel is very sound. His counsel is biblical, as he knew what it was like to be single, as well as to be married, so he could give both sides of the coin, if you would, because he had experienced both. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. So why would Paul say that it's good for a man to remain single? Well, the one thing that stands out to me there is the word distress. This time in Corinth, and from this point on in Paul's ministry, there was a tremendous amount of persecution going on. And evidently, according to verse 26, it was a time of distress and calamity and violent conflict within the world around them at that particular time. And I just really feel within my heart, with what's going on in our world today, with the building of distress and calamity and violence and all that's going on, I really feel in my heart, and according to what Scripture says, that we are on the verge of persecution in the United States for being a Christian like I've never seen before. It's beginning to take off and it's beginning to snowball. Another thing I see happening in the United States of America is the rise again of anti-Semitism. I have a lot of dealings with our Jewish friends upstairs, and they're concerned about the threats that they get every week on the Jewish temple upstairs. It's insane. And all across America, if you follow the newspapers really close, you can see little bits of anti-Semitism popping up all over the country again today. It's on the rise again. How sad. Whenever I find someone that's prejudiced in any way, and they begin to rail on the Jewish people, you know what I ask them? I say, name one bad thing about the Jews. And you know what? I've yet to find anyone that can give me one bad thing about the Jewish people. They have led the world in medicine. They have led the world in science. They have led the world in engineering. They have led the world in the arts, everything. And every time there's an award to be given for something like that, they're always Jewish people. And I ask them, find one fault in the Jewish people. And I really believe that the reason that they're so hated is because they're God's chosen people. They're the apple of his eye. And we have a lot to be thankful for with the Jewish people. I often say that the very fact that we have this incredible book called the Bible is because God has preserved this wonderful book through the Jews for thousands of years. And not only that, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, is a Jew. And God gave us the Messiah through the Jewish people. We have a lot to be thankful for. And you know what? We should show our love to these people upstairs like never before. Why? Because they can tell whether you even like them or not. They can. They're very discerning because of the persecution that they have had for thousands of years. They know when people like them. They know when people hate them. You know what they say about this church? They say, we have never seen such love in a people as in Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert downstairs. You know why they see that? It's because love is a fruit of the Spirit. The very fact that we have love is because of Jesus Christ, because we're born again. And the greatest evidence of us being born again is love. The Bible says that the greatest gift of all is love, and without love we are nothing. And not only with the Jews, but with every race, creed, color on the planet, we are to love them with an unconditional love, just like Jesus Christ loves them. I think that's so important, especially in the times in which we live, because of distress and calamity and violence and all is beginning. And not only that, look at some of the things that have been going on as far as earthquakes in Mexico and as far as the floods and the hurricanes in Texas and Florida and all of these things going on around the world. I have an earthquake map on my iPad. Do you know that every week we have at least 1,000 earthquakes in California and Nevada? Check it out. Every week. They're not all big, but they're all tremors. And so Jesus said in the last days that there would be earthquakes in diverse places, that there would be pestilence, which is incurable diseases, that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and there'd be all of these things that we are seeing right now in our nation. Violence. Men's hearts will wax cold. Children will be disobedient to parents. Over and over and over, we see these things just snowballing, not only in America, but throughout the whole world. There's just this rise of an antichrist spirit that's building. I'll move on. And so persecution in Corinth was running rampant. There were countless Christians being arrested and beaten and imprisoned and even killed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find that hard to believe because we live in Christian Disneyland, I think, here in America. You know, there's really no cost for you to say that you're a Christian right now. But there are certain places in this world where you can lose your head for being a Christian, where you can lose your life, where you can be arrested and imprisoned all over the place. Do you know that there is a real, real strong church in Iran, in a lot of these Arab countries, underground churches that are really, really strong today? And they lay down their life every day for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul sensed the rising tension in Rome under Caesar Nero. He knew what was going on. He would make sport of the Christians at that particular time. He would torture them. Actually, Caesar Nero is the one who had Paul decapitated. He had Paul put to death. And so for you to be a Christian in that particular time, that's why Paul says it's probably good right now for you to remain as I am, to remain single, to wait. If you really are considering marriage, you probably ought to wait till the storm blows over. And you know what? 10, 15, 20 years later, it was still going on. There was tension. People were being tortured. Nero would take people and sew them up in animal skins and put them into the arena, throwing them to the lions and wild dogs, and they would be torn to shreds for their faith. Others would be soaked in wax and set on fire as human candles, as Caesar Nero would ride through these burning torches that were Christians in his chariot. And that's what they were having to deal with in those days. And so what Paul is saying here is persecution is difficult enough for a single person without bringing someone else into the equation. Imagine worrying about your spouse, worrying about your family, worrying about them worrying about you, living in constant fear. And so that's why Paul says there that it's good for a man to remain as he is, or a woman to remain single right now at this particular time. I would imagine it'd be difficult to have a wedding. Oh, we're having a wedding. Where are you having it? Rome. Well, sorry, I can't make that one, you know. It was crazy in those days to even consider marriage, to consider holy matrimony. And so that's why Paul says what he says. Married people during distress carry a much heavier load than if one was single. It just, you know, it's just so obvious anyway. Verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. And what are you saying there? Hey, if you're married, stay married, remain married. If you're single, remain single and wait. And marriage is all about God's timing anyway, isn't it? Verse 28. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin or a single person marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. And so Paul clarifies it here. He says it's not a sin to get married. A single person is not more spiritual than a married person. Marriage is a gift from God, isn't it? It's a wonderful gift. It's instituted by God. God himself said it's not good that man should be alone. But think about it. If you did get married with all of this turmoil going on, with the distress and persecution of that time, you know, they would be in trouble. You'd probably end up in prison. You'd be separated from your spouse anyway. And so he said, I would spare you, Paul says, of the troubles and the pressures that are involved here. Added conflicts, hardship, sacrifices, demands that singleness does not have. Verse 29. But this I say, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world are not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Now, this is an easy verse to misinterpret here. Verse 29, he says, but I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. What he's talking about there is not just, you know, leaving your wife and abandoning them. He's not saying that somebody, you know, should just take off and leave their spouse. He says, if you choose to be married, be ready to accept the trials that come with it. The persecution, the difficulties, the troubles, which some did face. You read Christian history, and a lot of these folks had to face a lot of these difficulties because they had a spouse. It was so difficult, even those who were married would have to live as though they were not married. What he means by that is they would be separated at times from arrest, from imprisonment, and all of those things. And so that's what he means by that verse there. And so for Paul to challenge them to examine the circumstances was good counsel. And I think it's so important to seek good counsel before getting married. Why? Because anyone that gets married, even to this day, needs to count the cost. There is a cost that comes with marriage. I often tell couples when they come in for premarital counseling that the marriage license is the cheapest part of the marriage. It gets more expensive from that time on. So true, isn't it? $35 it used to be. I think it's $125 now. But still, that's the cheapest part of the whole marriage. And so today, of course, we don't live, you know, in time of persecution. But in premarital counseling, I encourage these couples to count the cost. We go through different sections of the marriage relationship. We go over finances, how important it is to have your finances in order. We go through spirituality. We go through communication, all of these things that are really, really important in your marriage relationship. And these young people today just think marriage is nothing but a physical thing, just having sex legally, you know. And, you know, there's more to marriage than just a sexual relationship. It's 24/7. And it is finances and communication and spirituality and all of these things that are so, so important. Verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin or a single woman. The single woman or the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So true. You can see the difference. You can see the contrast that Paul gives the married woman and the single woman. And the emphasis in this section is on the word care. And what he's talking about here is that there are more cares or worries, if you would, for the married woman. It means to be anxious or to worry. It means to be pulled in different directions because you have more than one person to care for other than yourself. They're concerned about one another's needs, which they should be in the marriage relationship. The husband's concerned about how he may please his wife. The wife is concerned how she may please her husband. And so there are, you know, the emphasis here is on caring for one another. So there's a lot of responsibility in the marriage covenant because you have to now take care of your spouse and if there are children, again, that, you know, when you're fruitful and multiply and you begin to have kids, then you have more responsibility, you have more cares to worry about. Again, this does not mean that they cannot be attentive to the Lord. Again, singleness is not more spiritual than being married. But what he's talking about here is that married life brings with it obligations. And single people are freed up more than married people to do things that God would have them to do. People that are married have a limited range of service to the Lord. We find that in the church even today, that married people with kids have a limited range on how they can get involved with ministry today. And the unmarried can go to the uttermost parts of the earth, as the Lord tells us. And so you can see the difference here. And one of those things, again, as Paul mentions here tonight, is the single person doesn't have all of these worries or all of this anxiety of things that they care for that have to do with the world itself. Bottom line, it's not a matter of being purer. It's a matter of being freer in the Lord as a single person. Paul says, I'm not putting a leash on anyone. It's your choice, marriage or celibacy. Look at verse 36. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly towards his virgin or his single daughter, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So what's he talking about here? I'm glad you asked. In Jewish culture, the father had a dominant role in the family. And what I mean is that he was the one who would decide if the daughter would get married. He would screen the young man. You know, and the first thing that he would find out in those days, number one, is are you a believer? And I think that holds true today. The Bible is very clear on a man and a woman getting married in holy matrimony, that they are not to be unequally yoked. And God makes it very clear in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, you don't hook an oxen up to a jackass. Try that one sometime. You know, they'd both be pulling in different directions. And so the number one thing, according to Jewish culture, and I think even in Christianity today, is you have to make sure that both are believers. You don't marry a young man and a young woman that are unequally yoked. It will not work, and God's word warns about it. And so in New Testament times, the marriage arrangement was still the norm. They would arrange it, even at times doing what they call a betrothal. Oftentimes, even as young kids, the Jewish parents would take the young little boy and the young little girl, and they would make a covenant that they would once grow up to marry one another. And that would be quite a challenge, wouldn't it? And you could threaten your little boy and say, you see that girl over there? It's always pulling your hair and stuff. If you don't behave, I'm going to betroth her to you, you know? And so it's a good way to keep your kids in order, you know? But they were so concerned in preserving the Jewish culture, God's covenant, that they would make sure that they married within the faith. That's part of the way that God preserved the Jewish seed, if you would, all the way up to the Messiah and still to this very day. God has a remnant of Jewish people today. And it's because of the standards that God set. And the same holds true in the church today. We are not to unequally yoke our kids in marriage today. How sad it is today that marriages are determined by good looks, what kind of job you have, you know, by what kind of car you drive, by being cool, by being hip. I don't find any of those things in Scripture as being the basis for holy matrimony. I find the basis for holy matrimony is love, 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. Not the physical love, not eros, not phileo, but we're talking agape love. That should be the basis for a Christian marriage today. It's an unconditional love. It's not based on the flesh. You have this spiritual connection where you truly love one another in Jesus Christ. And so it was decided by the father whether or not his daughter would marry this guy. If you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, it's a great play that they show at the McCallum, and it's also a great movie where the father was very much determined to keep his daughters, you know, from marrying someone that was outside the faith. And again, it's part of the Jewish culture, part of God's law in the Old Testament. They were not allowed to marry outside of the faith. And so in light of the advantages of singleness, some of the fathers apparently dedicated their daughters to the Lord as being single. And that caused friction, that caused problems. Why? Because the daughter would grow older and realize that, you know what, I don't have the gift of celibacy. I don't have the gift of singleness. But yet dad made a permanent vow that she would grow up and be celibate. Try to explain that one, dads, you know. And so when their daughters became marriageable, of marriageable age, and wanted to be married, the sparks began to fly. Dad, I want a husband. I found a godly Christian man. And all of a sudden, the father's going, what do I do now? Oy vey, do I break the vow? And it was evident that many of the girls did not have the gift of singleness, and they wanted to marry. But yet in Corinth, some of the fathers made this vow that their daughters would be single. They wanted to please dad, and they wanted to please the Lord. So they were literally between a rock and a hard place. But Paul says here in this section that it's okay for the father to change his mind. If the daughter desired to marry, it should be allowed. And so the girls are going, thank you, Paul. Thank you for that one. Verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. So, our last two verses here now give advice to widows. We go from the singles to widows. In the marriage vows, of course, every vow that I give, it's as long as we both shall live or till death do us part, meaning marriage is a permanent covenant until your spouse dies. Again, there's no trial marriage. There's no escape hatch. It's for as long as you both shall live. And a lot of people today don't realize or recognize that marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant before holy God. A contract is based on distrust, where a covenant is based on trust. And there used to be a time, even early on in our nation, that you never signed a contract when you made a deal with somebody. Your word and a handshake was good enough, because in those days, people had integrity. Look what's happened today. We have to have contracts, and most of those contracts aren't any good. You've got the fine print, and you know, you sign a contract with somebody, and they got a better attorney than you do, and they beat you out of a business deal or money, whatever it might be. And it's the same thing with marriage today. People treat it as though there's an escape hatch, and You know, if we don't make it, then we'll just divorce, whatever it might be. And the vow that they take is, as long as we both shall live. The widows were to be married if they chose to remarry again in the Lord. Find someone again that you're equally yoked with. The foundation of every Christian marriage has to be the Lord. Has to be. You read Ecclesiastes and it says that it's a three-strand cord. The husband, the wife, and then Jesus Christ is wrapped around them, is that third strand that keeps that marriage covenant, that marriage relationship strong. And again, the foundation has to be the Lord. The foundation can't be money. It can't be good looks. It can't be romantic excitement or anything else. The foundation of a marriage has to be the Lord. Believe me, we found out the hard way. It must be commitment. Marriage must be with two mature people, spiritually mature people. And it must be based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And again, if you want to see where you measure up in your marriage, or if you're considering marriage, take 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and put your name in where the word love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Go right down there and see how your batting average comes out. See if you can bat 1,000 on that. I'll move on from that one. And what we see here in the last section, the last verse, but she's happy if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. And so what Paul is talking about, again, with the widows, is if you're going to remarry, make sure that the foundation is Christ. There's commitment, there's maturity, there's 1 Corinthians love. And the interesting thing about Christian marriage is that God puts walls around the marriage. Not to make it a prison, but to make it a safe fortress. And that's God's design for holy matrimony. As we close, just a reminder to the single people, to the widows, that marriage is a serious decision. Again, the second most important decision you will ever make in your life. I know you guys don't have to be told what the first one is, right? The first important decision in your life that you can ever make is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And so marriage is a serious thing. In Scripture, God also says that He hates divorce. We find a few things in Scripture when you read Proverbs chapter 6, six things that God hates, yea, seven. But yet the eighth thing that I find in Scripture that God hates divorce. Why? Because, number one, it devastates the couple. It devastates their children. The rippling effect is incredible. We see that today. I think that one of the biggest cancers in America today is divorce. I think divorce has done more damage in America than possibly any other thing that we can think of, because it has such an impact upon more people than just the husband and the wife. The kids are affected. The grandkids are affected. The relatives are affected. And it's just got this rippling effect. I know sometimes you can't help it, but in those times when you're the problem and it takes two to tango, what happens with a divorce is you just take you into the next relationship. And that happens so often today. And unless Jesus Christ is the center, it'll never work. So you're thinking of marriage? Ask yourself these questions, and I'll close with this. Number one, what is my gift from God? And if it is singleness, then don't get married. What is my gift from God? Secondly, am I marrying a true believer? Boy, I've seen some situations where, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I go to church. But you know what? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, like walking into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. The church is not the building. The church is the people in the building. This is the church, part of the church. And some people think the church is the building. And there's a lot of guys today, and gals, that try to wing it, try to fake it. I'll go through the premarital stuff and I'll wing it. And they don't really have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And ladies, you need to know if he's born again. Young men, you need to know if she's born again. How do you know? By the fruit in their life. They're not pressuring you to have sex. They're filled with love and peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. Self-control is a big one with young people today. They love church. They go to a church that teaches the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. They love the Bible. You look at their Bible and it's worn out, man. That's the man or the woman that you need to look for. Are you marrying a true believer? Why? Because there's a lot of counterfeits out there. Believe me, I deal with it all the time. Went to get a grinder one time in a sandwich shop. Lady's got a cross on. I go, oh, you're Christian? She says, no, I'm a Methodist. I go, okay. I wouldn't say that she knew the Lord. Because you ought to know the difference between being a Methodist and a Christian. The Methodists are at one time were part of a great work by the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley. And the Methodists were really strong. They preached fire and brimstone. But look what's happened. It's gotten watered down. And they don't know the difference between being a Methodist and a Christian. You see, the name of the very first church, the first name the church ever had, you can read it for yourself in the book of Acts. They were called Christians, Christ followers, man-made denominations. Well, we want to do this, so we're going to move out of this group of Christians and we're going to call ourselves Baptists. Or we're going to move out of this group and do our own thing and call ourselves Protestants or Methodists, whatever it might be. We are to be born-again Christians. Calvary Chapel is just the name of the place we come. It's not what saves you. Jesus Christ and Him alone saves you. The church doesn't save you. The pastor doesn't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And oftentimes people say, well, how do I become a member here? And to me, I think being a member in a church is very deceptive because being a member in a church does not save you. And there's a lot of people that have their gold card in some of these churches that have no idea what it means to be saved. How do I know that? We preached in an area in Vermont that was so dark and so dead spiritually that everybody thought they were religious and everybody thought they were a Christian. And you know what? It just blew me away when I would go into a church and just share the simple gospel and the organ player would stand up. She'd been playing it for 50 years in the church and didn't realize she could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And she prays to receive Jesus in front of everybody. You know? And they never asked me back to that church. What are you doing saving people in here? You know? It wasn't me. It was just the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know the difference. If you're born again, you know the difference between born again and being religious. Jesus didn't come into this world to make you religious. He came in here into this world to make you His child, to make you a believer. I'll move on from that one. Ask yourself, are the circumstances right? Don't rush it. Don't force it. It's got to be all in God's timing. Fifthly, how will marriage affect my serving Jesus? That's a very, very important question, isn't it? Because I've seen people come in and get married, and man, they don't even go to church anymore. But I've seen others. I've seen others that were seeking a husband or seeking a wife, and I tell them, put your hands to the plow, keep your eyes on Jesus, and serve the Lord, and you'll turn around one day, and there they'll be. And I know a lot of guys that happened to, a lot of gals that happened to. And you know what happened? They fall in love the right way. They do it the right way. And the next thing you know, they're both serving the Lord together. Got them up in Sunday school. We got two couples up there right now. You know? Andrew and Elisa, and you got Ryan and Tara. That's amazing. And these guys, you know, did it the right way. And they're serving the Lord together. And so how will marriage affect you serving Jesus Christ? It's so important. Last but not least, am I prepared to enter into this union for life? And it's life. Better, worse, richer, poor, sickness and in health, as long as we both shall love?
Live.
Love? Live. Billy Graham's wife, someone asked her, you ever thought about divorce? She said, murder, yes, divorce, no. You know, because sometimes you're going to want to thump his head, gals, and, you know. It's as long as you both shall live. Pretty simple. Why? Because our earthly marriage covenant is a picture of our heavenly covenant with Jesus Christ. We're the bride, and He's the groom. You think He'll ever divorce us? No way. He loves us that much that he was all in. He went all the way to the cross. And that's the way that we should live our married lives, is carrying a cross, denying ourselves daily, picking up our cross and follow him. I know it's hard because maybe there's some of you here, a wife with a husband's an unbeliever, a husband with a wife that's an unbeliever. You know, what do I do? It's a mess. Well, the first thing you got to do is talk to Tina. She went through that. She'll have a line after the service. No, I'm just kidding. But I'll be honest with you, you know me. Everybody in the family was saying, divorce that chump. And there was only one person that didn't, and that was her mother, my mother-in-law. She said, hang in there. And Tina hung in there, and she prayed. And you've heard our testimony. I would come home, man, my usual stupor, and walk in the door, and she had a Bible study going on with other ladies. And I know they were praying for me. Blew me away. Why? Because I'd go in and lay down on the bed, and the bed would start spinning. Have to put a leg on the floor, you know, to stop the spinning. You know, I knew they were praying for me. And you know what? God began to get my attention. And so rather than just hitting the road and bolting and I'm done, I'm throwing the towel in, you know what? Get on your knees and pray. Whether you're a husband or a wife that's involved in a relationship like that, pray and pray and pray. And ask God to take care of the situation. I don't have time to share with you, but man, I'll tell you what, over that period of 2 years, there were some incredible things that happened to me. God won't go against my will, but he can certainly give me the will to go, and he did. And he backed me into a corner, and I had to make a choice that day whether I was going to give my life to Jesus Christ or not, and I did. And that's why we're in ministry today, not because we're just these holy, spiritual, super-duper saints. We are in ministry today because God is real. He puts marriages back together. He sets the captives free. He breaks the chains. He makes the alcoholics sober, the druggies free. He breaks the chains. And my Bible tells me with God all things are possible. And I can certainly attest to that. With God all things are possible. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your divine design. Thank you for your many blessings upon our lives. Like my wife always prays, your loving kindness is new every morning. And we thank you for that. And as we put our head on the pillow tonight, anticipating tomorrow morning, we can anticipate another morning of your loving kindness. And I do intercede upon behalf of the marriages, not only here tonight, but people listening on the CDs, online, whatever it might be. Father, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would help these marriages that are suffering, that you would give these people the strength to hold on to you and to trust you and to give everything over to you, because with you nothing is impossible. And I pray, Father, that you would set the captives free, that you would break the chains, whatever they might be in people's lives. And Lord, that they would experience what true love really is, agape love, love from above, love from you, Lord. And you've got the nail prints to prove it. We thank you, Lord, that your mercy is new every morning, your loving kindness. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. It amazes me, the love that you have for each and every one of us. No matter how we blow it, mess up, trip up, Lord, you always forgive us, quick to forgive. And you're always, Lord, just showering us in your love. And may that same heart that you have be in us. And may we just be people filled with your love. Wherever we go, wherever we meet, that they would see Jesus in us. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.